as those who have no hope. We worship as those who know you, who understand that you are worthy of this worship, worthy of all honor and praise. We worship because, Father, we have been purchased. We are so grateful for the work, Jesus, you've done on our behalf. And we sing your praises. We give you glory. It's amazing. We sing that the more that you we know who you are, the more you show us who we are. That we are in just desperate need of salvation and constant guidance through your word and through your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you do those things, that you guide us and lead us. And Father, we do pray that once again, as you've directed our hearts in worship now, Father, begin to illuminate our mind to who you are, to the reality of your ministry, the grace of your word. So simply this morning, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We find ourselves beginning in verse 22 here this morning. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, keep this Bible as our gift to you so you can continue to grow in the grace and the Word of God. If you do own a Bible and just didn't happen to bring it with you this morning, do us a favor, just deposit it on the back table when you leave the sanctuary, so that we can actually give the Bibles to those that don't have any, so you don't set a collection on your end tables. And so just keep collecting them there, because we'd rather collect them here and hand them out to those that don't have any. We find ourselves here in Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. If you're a note taker, you can jot this down. The title for this morning's message is Stages of Sight. You can actually call it second sight, but it is more clearly the stages of sight. Keep in mind that this event in Jesus' ministry, recorded by Mark, in this portion of Mark's gospel, it really reveals one of the most prominent and necessary doctrines to understand in almost all of the scriptures. And what's interesting is that this one event is only recorded by Mark and only here in this one portion. And so keep in mind that although it seems like it's just a small little section, that the principles that it reveals are enormous and necessary for us to grasp as Christians and why Jesus does this work. Let's read through the scripture and then we'll jump into our study. It begins this in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and they begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he'd spit in his eyes, put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored, and he saw everyone clearly. Verse 26, then he, Jesus, sent him, that would be the blind man away, now the seeing man away, to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town." So we're seeing in this portion of scripture, and keep in mind theology, just the doctrines that God, if you're in no. And within this, what we see is this. This portion shows us, if you're a note taker, jot this down, the theology of progressive revelation. Once again, the theology of progressive revelation. So keep in mind that God's revelation of himself and the salvation that he offers is progressive. In other words, what happens is this, it unfolds itself, the information, across the redemptive history. Now, understand, the new revelation that comes through the Spirit, through the Scriptures, never, mind you, never negates the previous revelation. So when God gives you a new revelation, it never negates the previous, but what it does is this, it expands, making the doctrine that you knew clearer, fuller, more specific. And so this is what we begin to see. Now, I want to share with you just a couple of passages just so that you can kind of see where Scripture teaches as far as progressive revelation. We did a psalm reading this morning, and within it we were, you know, Tim was reading his part, we were responding. And what happened is when we got to the Psalm 36, verse 9, Tim read this portion. He says this, "For with you is the fountain of life." And then he says this, "In your light we see light." Understand that when he shows us light, we see truth. He shows us a greater light, we see what? A greater truth. This is not a different truth, but it expands on that truth. It becomes clearer, becomes fuller, becomes more specific. There's another passage in Psalm 119. I want to read it to you. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. Psalm 119, verse 130. Let me share this with you because it's so powerful, but it says this, "The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Now, when it says this, the entrance of your word gives light, when his word is there, you have a greater clarity. You see more. I don't know if you've ever been in a room where you have a 15-watt light bulb, and you can kind of see things, but you can't see a lot. But then what happens is this. You put in a 40-watt or a 60-watt or a 100-watt, and for those of you that aren't energy conscious, you can do those things. But when you do that, you see what? You see all kinds of stuff in that room that you never saw before. So keep in mind that the greater the light, the more you see, the more you understand. And so when it makes a statement, the entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. You could put my name in there. It gives understanding to Lowell. The more light that he illuminates, my brain can only comprehend so much. And my brain can't comprehend the things, the natural Lowell can't comprehend the things of the spirit. The carnal man can't. But what happens is this, when he illuminates our spirits with his spirit, and our mind with his spirit, and our heart with his spirit, and the word now becomes what? It becomes living. It becomes powerful. It becomes life-changing, life-altering. And so keep in mind that what we see in Scripture is this, that God continues to give greater and greater understanding. He continues to give what's known as greater and greater light. Now, there's two scriptures I want to give you, kind of keep it hand in hand, side by side. The one I want to give you is this. I want to give you the first is found in Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 9, because Daniel says something amazing. Daniel says, "You showed me something, and I know what you showed me." Beginning in verse 10, he makes this statement, Daniel chapter 12, beginning verse 5, he says this, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others on this riverbank, and on the other of that riverbank, and one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?'" So keep in mind that what Daniel is there, he sees this vision, he sees these two men, and the two men are having this conversation. Now, I love the book of Daniel, and so the reason why I'm just so intrigued about Daniel is because as soon as we get done with Mark, we're actually going to go through the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at these series of prophecies. We're going to be looking at both Daniel, and we finish with Daniel, we're going to go into Revelation. But for right now, we're stuck in Mark, and we'll be there for, as long as it takes. You never get through anything fast. But as he's here, he sees these two men, and one man says to the other men, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" He asked a question. Now keep in mind, if Daniel's not thinking it, now he's thinking it. When one man says, "How long shall, you know, the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Now he's thinking, "Well, I don't know, how long?" Because think about it, you don't think of something until somebody says something, and then you begin to think about it. I mean, you think about elephants and how big their ears are. Now, you weren't thinking about elephants until you're thinking about elephants. And now you're thinking, man, now I've lost you an entire message. All you're going to be thinking about elephants. But what happens is, if you come back to the scripture, you have these two men dialoguing. The dialogue now spurns Daniel's thinking. And then he says this in verse 7 of Daniel 12. And I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. And when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever and ever. And it shall be for a time, times and half a time. He sees these wonders that are going on. He says, now how long shall it be? And one said it's going to be for time. Now we understand time, and within this tribulation could be for 3.5 years. Time, 1 year. Times, add 2 to the 1 year, 3.5 a time. So we see 3.5 years is progressive. Eventually we're going to see what? 3.5, 3.5, it's 7 years of the tribulation. This is what we begin to see. Well, the man says here in verse 7, it shall be for a time, singular, 1 year, times, dual, add that, 2 to the 1, 3.5 a time. So 3.5 years, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. So in other words, Israel's now in trouble. The Antichrist is on the scene. They're going to be fleeing Jerusalem. They're going to be running into the wilderness. And it says this, after the power of the people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. This is now the end. This is the very end times. This is what we're looking at through the book of Revelation. Then Daniel says this in verse 9, and it's so pertinent. Now he's writing this down, but notice what he says here in verse 8. In verse 8, he says this, although I heard, I did not understand. Do you understand? I heard it. I knew it. I wrote it down because I was supposed to write it down. But I don't have a clue what I wrote. I don't know what it meant. I know what it said. And I had that revelation of this is what was said. But I don't have that progressive revelation of this is what it means. And so as he says this in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. And notice what he says in verse 9. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. He says, you're going to hear it. You're going to write it down. But the words are sealed. The understanding is not going to be opened to you or to men until the end. In the end times, and then men will begin to understand. The Holy Spirit is going to be able to reveal. So you can have knowledge that is what? He had knowledge of what was said. Do you understand? You can know what the Bible says, but then what happens? What does it mean to you? What is God trying to change in you? See, there's a difference of knowing and knowing. See, one is you can say, hey, I know Lowell. And you can say, yeah, I know Lowell. He stands up, he talks, he does his thing. He talks for a long time, he talks really fast. That's who Lowell is. But then there's others. My wife says, I know Lowell. Now understand, you guys may know me. She knows me. And she still loves me. And we look to this, and I think it's so important. He says, go your way. The words are closed and sealed until the end. He says, no. And I think it's so important to look to this, the reality, the way you can know of something, but then what? Then there's a greater revelation. There's this continuing, progressive revelation. One is you can have a knowledge that we're seeing here. Now, I told you I was going to give you two passages. Now, this is what, Daniel understood. Now, Peter, in his epistle, and the reason I'm doing this, I'm trying to set the foundation of what the theology of progressive revelation means and is spoken of through Scripture. And in Peter and his epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, makes this declaration. Of this salvation, he's been talking about the salvation of Jesus Christ, that is, it's given to us. And he says this, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Now, keep in mind that the prophets knew of this salvation, but they didn't fully know how this salvation was going to be intertwined, what was going to happen. See, we can see all these different portions of the Old Testament, and we say what? This is of Jesus, this is of Jesus, this is of Jesus. And we know what? These are all fulfillment of Jesus. Matthew's gospel is amazing in this, because such the scriptures were fulfilled. that Jesus did this, and the scriptures were fulfilled because Jesus did this. And all these things were the fulfillment of scripture. Now, he spans out the scriptures throughout the Old Testament, but what happens is they were fulfilled in the person of Jesus. See, they didn't understand really how God would become a man, that he would become a baby. Yet Isaiah said, man, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now we understand, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, you know, you are so tiny among it, but out of you shall come what? The ruler who has been from everlasting. See, these understandings of that this child was forever was God, and now he's here. And so we recognize all of these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we didn't realize what? When David said in Psalm 22, after he says what? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus speaks that from the cross. As you continue to read Psalm 22, it says this, they pierced my hands and my feet. You have to understand, crucifixion wasn't there in the time of David. Rome has taken crucifixion and said, man, I'm going to show you. And all of a sudden we see what? Now when the David says, they did this, like, he didn't understand. What do you mean? But we know what? That he was there. We didn't understand fully why Moses would have to lift up that serpent on that standard in the wilderness when the serpents came and bit the people. And they said, please take the serpents, call to God, take them away. He says, I won't take them away. You can't take away the sting of the bite of the serpent. You can't take away the what? The sin that came in through the garden. But what you can do is this. You can look at this bronze serpent on top of this standard. The standard being what? It's a pole in the shape of a cross. Bronze being the metal of judgment. The serpent being the sin. Sin is judged on what? The wooden pole. And we see what? Man, I see that. My sin was judged. Jesus took my sin, what? Upon a wooden cross. And he said this in the same way as that they would look upon that serpent and live. You look upon me, believe in me, and you too shall live. It's amazing how we begin to see what? The prophets saw certain things, little snit bits and tidbits and snippets, but they didn't fully grasp the big picture. Now, here's what's amazing. The Old Testament shows what? Little tiny aspects. In the New Testament, we see what? The Holy Spirit puts the puzzle pieces together. And now we see Jesus Christ, God, come in the flesh. He now what? He lives this life. He validates who he is through the miracles and the wonders that he does. And then he goes to the cross and he pays for our sin. He rises from the grave after 3 days and he does what? Gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, when he gives us the Holy Spirit, do you know what he does? The Spirit is going to give to you and to me a greater ability to Spirit. See, what happens is you see the Word and you see the Lord, but then what happens is this, you see it, but you don't see it clearly. You don't fully understand the power of this Word until the Spirit comes, and then you get what? You get a second sight. You get a deeper sight, a clearer sight. And once you get that clear sight, then like, I know what Scripture is saying. I know what here that God wants us to do. So what happens is this, in 1 Peter chapter 1, says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come. I know God's going to do something, and it says this, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed. Now they keep in mind, when it says in verse 12, to them it was revealed, but then he says this, not to themselves, but to us. See, to them, they got the words. They didn't understand what the words meant. Like Daniel, I know what they said. I know what they, I don't understand what it means. So note this, to the prophets in the Old Testament, what 1 Peter 1:12 says, to them it was revealed that, and then he says this, but not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. See, they took all of these little puzzle pieces, the Spirit puts it together. Now we can say what? Look at the picture. Look at Jesus. Look at his work and look at what he does when he dies and he pays for for the price of our sin. He does this. He takes our nature, pays for it, the sin nature that we have, gives to us his nature, the nature of God. He gives us the righteousness of God. And then through that, God says, you have the righteousness of God. Let's give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in. And then our illumination just expands things that people knew, certain things that they declared. But what happens is this, in Christ and through the Spirit, there is what? A greater understanding of the what? The early revelation, progressive revelation. There's a passage, just jot it down, in Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses says this, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And then in verse 2 of Hebrews 1 says this, who has in these last days spoken to us by his son. So you understand that at one point it was like, okay, the prophets are saying this, the prophets are saying that, but now Jesus is saying something more. Now you have to understand what happens is this, although Jesus is saying something more, we still need what? Something more. And that something more is this. In John chapter 16, I want to read you a couple of verses. I want to read to you verse 7. I want to read to you verses 12 and 13. John 16, verse 7. And then 12 and 13, John records Jesus saying this. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now notice what he says of the helper here. And it says this in verses 12 and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I want to say all kinds of things. You won't get it. Now we're going to see in just a little bit how Peter had a certain revelation. He had a certain revelation. You're the Christ. And then Jesus said, oh yeah, you're right. I am the Christ. And I'm going to be given over to the elders, the chief priest. I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to die. And like, wait, whoa, no, Peter said, not you. He said, no, you don't understand. See, you understand I'm the Christ. You don't understand what fully the Christ has to do. You don't understand the Christ is going to suffer. You know the Christ is going to redeem, and that's all you're catching is I'm seeing the good, but you don't understand what I have to go through in order for you to be redeemed. You understand? But when the Holy Spirit comes, then it's like, oh, now I get it. Now I understand what you were saying. Now I understand the Christ. So he says this in verse 12, I have many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. Do you understand? The Spirit is going to give you a greater revelation. The Spirit is going to give you a greater understanding. And it's not going to negate anything in the Old Testament, but it's going to make the Old Testament clearer. It's going to make the Old Testament fuller. It's going to make the Old Testament more specific. Now I get it. And this is what we see here in this passage. Understand that the Word of God is filled with layered truths. And when it comes to these layered truths, keep in mind that you could read a book of the Bible, and then you say what? It's been a while since I've been in the book. How did I miss that? It's so powerful. Or you can read a chapter. And then you go through and you read that chapter again, and you're like, how did I miss this? Or you could read a verse. And understand this. It's amazing that here we are. We're simply going through what? Verses 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. We're going through five verses. Now, what's amazing is this. I have, over the months, I've read these verses countless times. And it's amazing that when I would read it, sometimes it would speak, and sometimes it wouldn't, and sometimes something would just jump out of me. Oh my goodness, I didn't realize that the first 30 times I read it. And now as I'm reading again, it's like, this is so powerful. And then it becomes this massive understanding. Like, I can't believe you put this in here. I can't believe how the rest of Scripture validates these principles. And so as we look to this, know this. One day a verse may speak to you, but then through the Spirit, you might read it again the next day or another day, and all of a sudden it's like, why didn't I get that the first time? Or else you do this. You read a verse and it speaks to you. And then you read another verse and that verse now piles on greater understanding to the first verse you read. Like, man, that verse alone was great. But then when you add this on there and this on there, and you basically what you're doing is this. Scripture becomes a Dagwood sandwich. It becomes a layer on layer and layer and layer of meats, which is good. And so when you have that, you're like, oh, this is amazing. And this, and then you got all these flavors, and you say, man, but all that makes what? This incredible bite, this incredible meal. But it's layered and layered and layered, progressive revelation. It's adding to and adding to and adding to. And I think that's true about any good Dagwood sandwich. Add more meat. And it's not a bad thing. And so when we look to this, what I find is amazing is this. Another layer comes. And another layer comes on Scripture, and you begin to understand. So keep in mind that this unique miracle that Jesus does here to this man, the healing of territory, and Jesus is taking this man away from the town and away from the crowd. And as he begins to do that, what happens is this. Jesus, after spitting in the man's eyes and touching him, Jesus asks the man very clearly, what do you see? Now the man does something incredible. He replies this, I see men like trees walking. What it says here, I see men like trees walking. Now what this implies is this, that he knows what men look like. He knows what trees look like. And he knows what walking looks like. Do you understand? If I see men like trees walking, it means what? I've seen trees. I know what men look like, and I know what trees look like, and I know what trees walking looks like. I can perceive that. So all that tells me is this. The man knows what men should look like. He knows what trees look like. He knows what walking looks like. What happens is this. The man had at one time seen clearly in his life. He'd seen things clearly, and now he doesn't. And now we see this, because he's seen clearly, because he knows what men look like, he knows what trees look like, he knows what walking looks like, what happens is this, the man who once had sight and lost sight now receives what? A partial sight. And then through the partial sight, he's now what? Under the second touch by the Lord, he sees what? Now I see clearly. And this is so amazing. Look at the end of verse 5. And then he put up his hands and his eyes, and again, he made him look up, and he was restored, and he saw everyone clearly. Now, amazing is this. Think about what begins to happen here. Now, Jesus, he's God. He created all things. That in him, all things are created, and all things consist. So he's just by speaking, he created the light. He created the stars. The Word, he creates all things. Do you think that Jesus actually failed at his first attempt? All right, we're going to try this. I'm going to spit in your eye. I'm going to touch you now. Okay, what did you see? Did it work? Do I still have my power? Do you understand? Jesus didn't fail. You have to understand that this healing is designed to be a teaching. It's not, oh my goodness, I don't have my power. Let's drum it up here. And it's not a failure and a reattempt. That's not what's happening here. What's happening is this. Jesus heals instantly when and where he desires to. So what happens is this. It shows that this event is one thing. Write it down in your notes. It's called an active parable. It's called a story or a life vision, if you will. Something that you can look in. You ever heard of word stories? You know, like when you're in math, you can either have an equation or then the teacher says, all right, Joey had two apples and then Susie came and ate one of the apples. And how many, you know, apples does Joey have? Well, he has one apple and Susie has a bloody nose. I mean, how does that work? You know, so we see something went on here in this story and you've got to now take the story and apply it to the life event. Well, see, keep in mind that this is what the parable is. Jesus could have told a story, he could have told a parable, but instead he does this. It's an active parable. He wants them to see, he wants them to understand. And so when we look to this portion of Scripture, I want you to grasp something. That when we look at progressive revelation, we see this, that man in the person of Adam, Adam, when he was there in the garden, what did he do? He saw God clearly. I see the Lord. God would meet with him every evening there in the garden. And he'd come and he'd walk with Adam. And he saw God clearly. And then after the fall, what happened? Mankind's eyes were darkened. You see little inklings here. The prophet said this and the prophet said this. But we really don't see fully. And what happens is this. Jesus was what God's first touch to humanity. It began to make all the things the prophet said. It's like, oh, he's the fulfillment. But then what happens is this. When you understand Jesus, you can know of Jesus, but that's what? That's the first touch. That's the first touch. He's like, okay, I see this is pointing to Jesus. I understand who Jesus is. I understand those things. But what happens is this. Eventually, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you what? The second touch. And then you don't see things foggy. You don't see things where it's like, I got partial sight, but now I have what? Clear sight to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So understand that what we see is this, that there is this amazing thing through Scripture is that understand that man... Mankind here is not learning sight from the first time. It's not like, oh man, I'm seeing. You have to understand that the mankind has this. He's recovering what was lost. Adam saw, and now he through the sin we don't see. Then through you know the prophets, you have little things that are going on. But through Jesus, you begin to see it clearly. But then the Holy Spirit. But see, you can see things and know things. But what happens is, well, what do you see? I see midlife trees walking. I kind of see some things, but I don't fully see everything. And then what happens is this. The Lord says, here, I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, a second touch. And within this second touch, what we're going to see is this. Now you're going to recognize what? You're going to see here how the Lord in his grace and how the Lord in just... His wonders just gives us these stages of sight. Now, what has begun a good work in you is what? Faithful to complete it. If he's given you some sight, he's going to give you more. And so what we're seeing in this parable, this active parable of this man, I want you to understand. Let's take a look here at verse 22 and let's take a look at the setting. Within the setting of this, we see this. The setting is this. It begins this. He came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man, and they begged him to touch him. Now, what is the setting? Remember now, where we were last week and the week before, it says this. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, it said this. Immediately they got into the boat. This is after they fed the 4,000 there in Decapolis. And it says this. They got into the boat. Jesus got into the boat with his disciples. He came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, we talked about this. This is now what? You went from the southeast part of the Decapolis, the cities of the Gentiles. He now goes up to the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee, and he's in Dalmanutha, which is just, if you want to think of like Capernaum being at 11 o'clock, Dalmanutha is at 10 o'clock. You know, the 10 on the clock face. So he's just a little bit south of where they normally have all their meetings there at Capernaum. And so keep in mind that as he's there, the Pharisees come and they begin to do what? They begin to dispute him. And so in verse 13, it says what? He left them getting into the boat again and departed to the other side. Now they're back in the boat again and the disciples are rowing. Well, this time what we see is this. Verse 22 says they came to Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida would be this. It'd be like a 2 o'clock on the clock face. So he now still stays to the north, but he moves from where the 10 o'clock is over to the 2 o'clock with on the lake. And then we see this. He's now in what would be known as Gentile territory. And they do something interesting. It says in verse 22, he came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him, and they begged him to touch him. Touch a guy. Now keep in mind, they're begging him. This is not just a one-time thing. They're saying it again and again and again, and he's over and over. They're begging him, touch the man. So keep in mind that what they're doing is this. They're literally pleading with the man. You got to touch him. Now why is this? Keep in mind, I want to share with you just a couple of passages. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 9, I want to start reading from you in verse 27, and then I want to read all the way through verse 31. But in Matthew 9, beginning verse 27, Jesus departed from there, and two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." So two blind guys are following the Lord here in Matthew's gospel. And keep in mind, this is earlier on in Jesus' ministry. What happens is this. When Jesus departs from there, in verse 27 of Matthew 9, two blind men followed him saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." So we know that these, what? They're Jews because they're calling him Son of David. They're using the messianic title. And when he'd come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And now notice what he does in verse 29. So he touched their eyes. One more time. He touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open. And Jesus now in verse 30 says this. Notice what he says. "See that no one knows it. Don't tell anyone what I've done. No one, tell no one what I've done." Look at verse 31. "But when they departed, they spread the news about him and all that country." So you understand that Jesus did something amazing to these two blind men. He touched them. And he says, "Don't tell anyone what I've done." And they go tell him, "He touched me and I see. He touched me and I see. He touched me and I see." So what do they do here? Well, as we note here, they begged him to what? Touch him. This is how you work. If you touch him, he's going to be made. And so everything is what? Everything is always what? We expect God to do what? Follow a pattern, follow a pattern, follow a pattern. Remember when we were here in Mark chapter 5, when we were in verse 30, all the way down to verse 33, we saw this. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself, the power had gone out of him, he turned in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" Now here was that woman, right, who had the flow of the blood. And she said, "Finally, I touched the hem of his garment. I'll be made well." And so she does what? She touches the hem. He goes, "Power went out. Who touched me?" You understand what happened? Someone, I didn't touch them, they touched me. Now notice what happens. And all of a sudden, he knew that himself power had gone out. And he said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples, verse 31, said, "You see the multitude thronging, you say, who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down and told him the whole truth. She told him everything. "I touched your hem. And I knew if I touched your hem, I would be made well." And then remember what happened when we got into Mark chapter 6, verse 56? It says this, "Whenever he entered the villages or the cities or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and they begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were what? Made well." Do you understand how so often when God does something, we do what? We try to find the pattern. I know this is how you work. I know this is what you do. I know this is where you're at. And so we begin to recognize what? God has a pattern. God is doing this. This is how he works. And if God's going to do something, you've got to do what? You've got to keep the pattern going. It's amazing that when you pray for someone, all of a sudden they're healed, your thought is, now how did I say that? What was the words? Did I say, "In Jesus' name"? Or I say, "In Jesus'? That was it. Jesus, I gotta copy what I did in order for God to do what? To do what he did." Told those guys, "Don't tell anyone what I've done." Because, and they spread the news. Why? Now everyone's going to think, this is how I do it. Everyone's going to expect, you got to work this way, and you got to work this way. Do you understand how so often we just put God into a box? Now keep in mind that Jesus can work the same if he chooses to. But he's not limited to do it the same way. And so it's amazing that some people he'll touch, some people he won't touch when he heals the blind man, other people, what? Like this guy, he spits in his eyes. And so you have three churches. He touches me, he touches me not, he spits in my eye. And that's how they think Jesus works. And you, because you have these three different men with three different thoughts, you have three different churches. And yet what? It's the same Jesus. But they all perceive what? You have to work in this pre-described way. And it's amazing how so often we come and when we put these patterns, we put God in a box and we say, this is how you must work. And so what happens is this. We try to figure out what we did so that he can do what he does. Understand, he says this, pray and anoint. You want someone healed? Pray and anoint them. Let them call for the elders. Pray and anoint them. And then guess what? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. It's amazing that sometimes God's going to do something amazing like heal. And other times he's not. There have been times in my life where I've had people pray over me, and I know they're godly men, and I have been restored. Thank you, Lord. There have been other times I've had those godly men pray over me, and I've gotten sicker. Now, was it because they didn't say in Jesus' name versus in Jesus' name? No, it wasn't that. It was just God saying, my grace is sufficient. You're going to go through this, but I'm going to show you something new through this. Do you understand? God isn't mandated by our limited understanding. And that's why he said, don't tell anyone what I've done because they're going to expect it to be this way. And so I just find that interesting that the blind man, they begged him to touch him. Now what happens is this. Directly after this setting, directly after they do this, in verse 23, we see something unique. We call it the separation, the spit, and the solicitation. That's what's here in verse 23. What happens is this. It says, he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of town. He separates him. So keep in mind that when we see the separation, Jesus first removes the man from the town and from the crowd. There's a separation that needs to take place. Now keep in mind that we've seen what? That a lot of Jesus' work, he does it privately. What happens is this. He doesn't want his works to be seen as a performance. He doesn't want his works to be seen as a spectacle. And what I find amazing is this. There's a lot of times that you see people who declare, I have the gift of healing. And so they have a crusade, a healing crusade. And what's amazing is this, and this is it. You have to understand that I don't heal. It's Jesus who heals. But as the healing continues and it progresses, it becomes a spectacle. It becomes literally just this incredible performance. And then he says, I say, and it's like, whoa, really now? What happened? It's not me, it's Jesus. But do you understand? It sounds good until what? Until you really dig into it. And when it becomes a performance, when ministry becomes a performance, then what? Is it really ministry? Is it really to God's glory? No, because it's about me. I want you to see me. And it's so interesting that when it comes to certain ministries, it isn't about seeing the people. I love when Regan and them are up here, what do? It's about seeing Christ. They look at Christ like, what are you looking at? Oh, it's Christ. That's who I want to worship. Is it about me? No. Why? I keep reading scripture. You understand? It's not about my doubt. It's about the scripture. That's why I'm reading scripture after scripture after scripture. Why? Because you can say, man, lol, that was amazing. Well, that's it. Scripture is amazing. And as we look to these things, I think it's so important to see that it's not a performance. Now what happens is this. Jesus actually touches the man. Take a look at verse 23. So he took the blind man by the hand. He touched him. What happens? He leads him out of town. You understand? He actually touches the guy. Nothing happens. So I think it's actually amazing that the touch doesn't heal. What happens is this. The touch, the first touch, directs the man away from the town, away from the crowd, away from those things that allows this man to be comfortable. And what happens is this. All of a sudden, he simply has to do one thing with this touch. I just have to trust Jesus. So he touches him, but he doesn't heal. The touch is what? Will you trust me? Will you allow me to lead you? And by removing the man from the crowd and by simply saying, listen, You can't have these people who are trying to compare what I'm about to do with what I've done in the past. Think about this. If he's there in the crowd, and all of a sudden that he spits in the man's eyes, and the whole town is there, the whole crowd is there. He says, what do you see? I see men like trees. He can't even heal them right. Do you understand what would happen if he did that in front of the crowd? So he removes the crowd because the crowd isn't going to understand. And what's amazing is this, even his disciples who are with him, they're not going to fully understand yet. But they're going to recognize what? Sometimes sight comes progressively. Sometimes data comes progressively. You get some now and you have another touch and you have greater more down the road. And so it's so interesting that here, what happens is this, the people are like, well, you know, he was there to heal him. So it seems like the Lord Jesus is doing a partial healing, but that's not what's happening. Jesus does not heal sometimes where we're comfortable. Sometimes he brings us to a place where what? We're out of our comfort zone. I've not been in this place before. I've not been in this position before. What am I going to do? And what happens is he heals where we can be honest, and it's just him and us. And I love what the Lord does in the showing of this. So we see first there's a separation, that he took the man by the hand. He led him out of town. And then the second thing is after the separation, it's the spit. The spit is a crazy thing. I don't, you know, fully understand, because Jesus spits in the man's eyes and he touches it. Spit is a very intimate thing. You have to understand that the kids, when I was a kid, they're swapping spit. That's an intimate thing. And what we see is this, the spit, when you spit in someone's face, when you spit in someone's eye, it's humbling. It really is, and it's undignified, and it's messy, and it's hard to explain. How do you explain? Why do you have to spit? Can you just touch the guy? What's amazing is this. I love it, because spit in this thing, it just confronts our desires for this respected and dignified miracle. Jesus, if you're going to do it, it has to be nice and neat and clean. It's like, how about dirty and messy? Are you okay with my healing being dirty and messy? Do you have to have it clean? Do you have to have it predictable? Do you have to have it explainable? Or can I do what? Can I blow your mind? Can I really challenge who you are? That we think, here's Jesus. He's God, and he spits in this guy's face. Yes, he did. Why? He's not going to be put in a box. And there's nothing that takes you out of a box more than what? Getting spit in your face. Because you don't expect that. And so what happens is this. Spit throws the one thing out the window, that God always works the same way. You understand? He's like, no one saw this one coming. They didn't expect that to happen. And then after we see the separation, after we see the spit, then we see the solicitation. Notice what happens in verse 20. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town, the separation. And when he had spit in his eyes, that's the spit, he put his hands on him. And then here's the solicitation. He asked him a question. He asked him if he saw anything. As if Jesus didn't know. You know, he knew what he was doing. He knew he only had this partial vision. But yet he gives him this solicitation. He gives him this question. He asked the man, what do you see? Not because Jesus was unaware. Not because, you know, he needed to say, you know, something is wrong here. What he needs is this. He needs his disciples to hear this man's testimony so that it could be written down. Disciples need to know these truths. They need to hear from the own man himself. They need to see that this is an active parable. And they need to understand the biblical principle of what? Progressive revelation. Now, all of a sudden, when he says, did you see anything? The man looks up. He goes, I see men like trees walking. So all of a sudden, now with this man's testimony, he says what? He says, listen, I've seen before. I have seen men. I've seen trees. These men are like trees walking. And so what happens is this. Now they realize this man is saying, I've seen before. I've lost my sight. And now I've received what? Only partial sight. This is the testimony that his disciples now know. And so they recognize that what? You can see something and the sight can still be incomplete. You can have some knowledge, but it's not full knowledge. And so the same thing we talked about, what? Same thing with Adam. Adam, man saw clearly, and then what? Through the fall, man saw darkly, and then through Christ. And so as we take a look at this, I think it's so important that now we see here, they have this understanding that now this man says what? I've got a partial sight. Now, what's interesting is this. The man says this in verse 24. He looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. I'm trying to figure out an outline here. I call it strolling shrubberies. And so if you want to think about it, you know, if you're a Lord of the Ring fan, think of the ants, the walking trees, that kind of things. But what happens is this. He sees men like trees walking. You know, I'm doing S's through the, you know, book of Mark, so strolling shrubbery seemed the closest thing I could come up to. And so keep in mind, this man wasn't born blind. And this was so important to see. The man had at one time seen. The man has lost his sight. He comes to Jesus. And as he first gets a touch of Jesus, he does not see clearly. Now, the man can recognize some things, but he doesn't see clearly. And this is so important to recognize, because what happens is this. The man has real sight. He has real sight, but he only has partial sight. You know, I do see something. It's real. I do see these men, but they're like trees walking. I have a real sight. I really see, but it's only partial. It's not really clear yet. And so he has real sight, but the sight is what? It's inadequate until what? Until you get the second touch. See, you can see things in Scripture, but it's inadequate until what? Until you get the touch of the Holy Spirit. Then you see clearly. Do you understand? He said the helper's going to come, because when he's there, he's going to reveal these things. You're going to see clearly through the Holy Spirit. And I think it's so important that what happens is this. The Holy Spirit is using the situation to say what? You can see forms, but sometimes those forms are only going to be what? I see a partial sight. In the case of Jesus' disciples, keep in mind that you can recognize aspects of Jesus in his ministry, and they do, but they don't have the full sight. Remember, they were there in the feeding of the 5,000. They saw that. They were participating. And then what happens? Then you got the feeding of the 4,000. They saw that. They were participating. But what happens is this. Remember what we were there in last week when all of a sudden Jesus said in verse 15 of Mark 8, he says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He's talking about beware of their sin, the leaven that spreads. And they said this. They reasoned among themselves, it's because we have no bread. Oh, man, we only have one loaf. Oh, no, we're such trouble. We only have a loaf of bread. And so they're troubled. And they're thinking, oh, Jesus, you didn't say this because the Pharisees had leaven, and we should avoid that. You didn't say that because Herod had leaven. You said that what? You're trying to just subtly say we should have brought more bread. Oh, we're so sorry. And then Jesus, I love this, because verse 17, being aware of it, he said, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you still not perceive? Do you not understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Do you understand? You're seeing, but you're not seeing clearly. You're seeing, but you're not really seeing. Having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, you do not hear. Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragrance? And he said, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragrance? And he said, 7. How is it you still do not understand? Why don't you perceive these things? So you understand what's happening here is when he says to this man, what do you see? He needs this man's testimony to illuminate what is happening so that disciples can grasp what? They can grasp this active parable. See, you can have sight, but not real sight. And they just like, man, we understand what that is. We just did that. We were there. We were participants. We had all this. And so the Spirit uses the situation to say, you can see, had to one time, had seen clearly and participate in life. But at the same time, we see what? The disciples had at one time see clearly the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. They participated in that. And then what happens is this. Now the man somewhere, somehow lost his sight along the way. Now as the disciples did what? We were there in the feeding of the 5,000. There, somehow they've lost the sight. Man, it's because we forgot to bring bread. I can make bread. You don't have to worry about the bread. See, this man sees, but only partially. His sight is blurry. And the disciples see what? I see, but I see partially. I see blurry. Keep in mind that they understand some of Jesus, but they don't fully understand Jesus. I want you to jump a little ahead in the Gospel of Mark, and I want you to go over to verse 29. In Mark 8:29, it says this. He said to them, who do you say that I am? He's asking his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Now, we're going to get into this. Peter answers, you're the Christ. I know who you are. You're the Christ. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one. You're right, but don't tell anyone. Now, what happens is this. So now he begins to teach them. And this is so important in verse 31. He begins to teach them a simple truth. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, I will rise again. And so he spoke this word openly. I'm going to tell you, you say I'm the Christ. This is what the Christ must be. This is what the Christ must do. I must die. And through my death, your sins will be forgiven. Now, he spoke the word openly, verse 32, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, no, no, Lord, that's not what's happening. And he begins to rebuke him, but when he had turned around and he looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You understand? You're not seeing clearly. Peter, you got a partial sight, but you need a greater sight. And that sight came what? When the Holy Spirit was given. When the Holy Spirit came and when Jesus was resurrected, he then gives the Holy Spirit. And this is what's so amazing is we begin to understand what? That you can have. See, Peter, he understands a little bit. I see some things. My sight is real. You are the Christ. But he doesn't see clearly what the Christ must suffer. And he has to die. But then he'll rise again. Now, they don't get it until what? Until after he's risen. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's what he said. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, it all makes sense. Now we see clearly. And so keep in mind that man is going to see clearly what? After the second touch, after the Holy Spirit. And I think it's so important to recognize what? That there are a lot of people who can do what? I've read the word and I know of Jesus. But they've never, never surrendered their lives to him and said, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. And they have a knowledge, but they don't have what? Power. I have a partial sight, but I don't have clear sight. I see people worshiping with their hands raised. I see people talking about loving the Lord and walking with the Lord. And I'm looking at what I don't fully understand. It's because what? You've never come to a place of surrender. You still don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is when you say, Jesus, I accept your death. You confess it before men. I've asked Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. You go through what? You go through what every believer goes through when you confess Christ. After you confess Christ, I want to be baptized. I want to tell the world that what? That I was crucified with him when I go into water. I was raised to new life when I come out of the water. I want the world to know that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, what we see here is this. You need a second touch. You need the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 25, we see this. After the man gives the testimony so the disciples know what's going on, then we see hands on his eyes again, and he made him look up, and he was restored. He saw everyone clearly. And then he sent him away to his house. He said, neither go to the town nor tell anyone in the town. It's amazing that Jesus touches the man the second time. And as he touches the man the second time, we see this truth. The man's sight to clarity was progressive. Progressive revelation. And that's why this passage is so, so powerful and necessary. Why there is four gospels. Because Mark says you have to understand this truth. That the sight, can be real but still be partial. The sight can be real, but it's still not clear until you have what? The second touch. Until you have the Holy Spirit, then everything becomes illuminated. And so just as the sight of this man is progressive, so is what? The spiritual understanding, and our spiritual sight is also progressive. You can read the word of God, then you can read it again. You understand there's a further revelation. Now, I know that a lot of you were doing what? That you knew where the next portion of Scripture was going to be, and you started reading it. And you're like, Lord, what are you going to show me? What are you going to show me? And then all of a sudden, I get like, man, what did you show Lowell? I thought you showed me some things, and now you're showing me. You know what it is? It's progressive revelation. And do you understand that there are people who are hearing this right now that are not getting it? Because they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit, and they're hearing words, but they're not clear. It's not coming in. And so what happens is this, that this whole healing in Bethsaida is so important and so necessary as to what? as to what God is trying to do. Now, I want to give you a passage as we close, and I note this down if you're a note taker. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 21, the reason being is this, because the Lord makes a huge and a powerful statement. In Matthew 11, verse 20, it declares this. He says this, and then he began to rebuke the cities, which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. And he says, he now pronounced, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. You saw, but you didn't what? You didn't see. You knew, but you didn't get it. I was there. You saw the works. You knew the works, but you didn't what? There was nothing in you that responded. You didn't have a second touch. You didn't realize this is work was supposed to do something in you. You didn't realize that what? The word is supposed to do something in you. Do you realize that when you come to church on Sundays and when you come to church on Wednesdays and we go through here the Gospel of Mark and we go through the Psalms on Wednesdays, that the word is not just what? For you to take notes. It's not just for you to listen to. The word is supposed to challenge your spirit, challenge your life. The word is supposed to do what? Give you second sight. Because if you just hear the words like, man, that was interesting. Blurry. You see, but you don't see everything. Now, when that word comes and it's with the Spirit and your word, the Spirit and you, like, man, this is, I need to have that recognition. God, give me your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit so that I see these things clearer. I don't want to see it just partial. I want to see, give me the full revelation. As much as you can, as much as my little mind and my little heart, my little spirit can get, pour into me, overflow me. And then what happens is this. It's so important because what happens is this. You can have a partial sight. You can know of Jesus. You can understand what he's done. You can understand, yeah, I know Jesus, the cross. I know the death. I know the resurrection. And I understand that it has to do with salvation. Or then you can do what? You can know Jesus. Have an intimate personal relationship with him through the Spirit. And he becomes not just a figure that is written on the pages of a Bible, but he becomes a Lord and a kinsman redeemer. He becomes your God. He becomes your King. And I think it's so interesting that what happens is you can simply accept and receive these truths, or you can do what? You can confess the truths. You can just bury yourselves in that. And through the acceptance of Jesus and his free gift of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. And then what comes? A floodgate opens up. This is now clear, and this is clear, and this, that makes sense now. Now I understand why people raise their hands in worship. Now I understand why they're celebrating Jesus. Now I understand who this Jesus is. He's just not this person. This is a writing of someone on the pages of Scripture. He is my God. And he's present in my life. His power is in my life, and I know that. I know that. I know that. And the more I see who he is, the more I see what? Who I am. And oh my goodness, you are holy and I am not. But you have redeemed me and you're sanctifying me. And you're changing me. You're making me into what? Into the image of the Jesus that I now see clearly. And I'm being transformed through the Spirit and through this word and through the light into what he's revealed. And may that be our heart. And so in verse 26, he sends him away to his house. Go to your house. And don't tell anyone in the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Don't tell anyone what I've done. Now, why? Because they will not understand what the disciples still don't understand. Progressive revelation. Things come in increments. So if he says, man, Jesus, he failed the first time, but don't worry, he's a stick-it-to-a-guy. He just, we're one for the Gipper. Let's just go for it. It's second down. You know, we didn't make it on the first down. Maybe we can make it a second down. Let's try to get it done. He's begun a good work. He's faithful to go. You understand, this is not a failure. This is a parable. This is an active demonstration so these disciples' hearts can get a biblical truth. And I pray that we get this truth. that we get this truth that, God, we can see things, but we may not see things clearly. If I want to see it clearly, one thing I have to do, ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate my mind. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate my heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to knit with my spirit so I can fully grasp everything about what? About who you are and your kingdom and the salvation and what you want to do in me and through me. How the transformation is supposed to be. I can see that, what? In second sight. With the Spirit and the Word, you just read it, you're not going to see it. It's so important to grasp this understanding, this theology of progressive revelation, because many, many, many Christians are sitting and they're sitting in the church or maybe sitting here, or maybe hearing this message, you know, through YouTube or something, and you're like, what you're saying, I know what you're saying, but I don't know what you're saying. Surrender your heart. Give your life over to Christ, and you will see. Let him touch you again. Come and let him take you out of the place that's comfortable, a place of just trusting in him. And what he may do is a little bit unorthodox. He kind of does those kind of things. He takes unorthodox people and makes them into unorthodox, you know. He takes Marines and he makes them preachers. How does he do that? Through his grace, through his spirit, through his power. Father, may we be those who come to you and recognize, God, that we need a touch. We may have a little bit of understanding. We may see things, but we don't fully see things. We're kind of like the prophets who they would see something and they would understand it, but what they understood, I see it, but I don't get it. Until what? Until we come along with the Holy Spirit, and then you illuminate those things. We see how everything points to Christ, and that we know that you in the earlier times spoke to men through prophets, and yet now you're speaking through your Son, and even through your Son, your Son is speaking to these disciples, and they still don't get it until the Holy Spirit comes. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Touch us, illuminate our minds and our spirit to the clear reality of our salvation, of what this salvation means, what you want to do in and through us, and how you want to be our Lord, and what it means. Draw us to that heart, we ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.